You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 7. Peter has been addressing those who are in submission to authorities. And until now, he has not taken the time to address the authority themselves. He hasn't talked to the civil authorities. He hasn't talked to the masters, but here in this verse, he takes a break from that pattern to address the husbands. He has said that the wives are to be subject to your own husbands, so they are the ones who were in that vulnerable position of submitting to authority. And it seems like this is such a significant kind of relationship that Peter has to take the time to define it further, to address some concerns. Maybe he sees this additional attention is needed here, because if marriages suffer, especially marriages suffering because of Christianity being introduced into the marriage, then their witness will suffer more than with any other relationship. But we'll see here he transitions to not talk to unbelieving husbands, as if he's not assuming they're going to be present. He had been addressing wives who might be married to unbelievers, but here he begins to address husbands, Christian husbands, and he gives them some direction. So we finally, after spending 3 weeks addressing the wives, beating you down week after week, this is your chance to take a break and let me beat up on your husbands. No. This is important instruction for all of us, and I do hope that it is an encouragement to you in your marriages, that it does bring conviction. I think that's needed. I think in many ways we aren't even thinking about some of these things. We've just allowed our marriage to become routine, and we assume things about one another, and this is a reminder for us, especially to the husbands, to be considerate of your wives. So before we read it, let's ask the Lord for his help and understanding. Heavenly Father, it is important that we, first of all, ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that as we open your word, we are asking you to speak. We can read through your word, and if your spirit is not present, if your spirit is not illuminating its truth and applying it to our hearts, then it will be fruitless. And so we need you to give us understanding. And we need you to enable us as well by the power of your word, by the empowering work of your spirit, through the grace that has been ours in Christ, that we would respond to this truth appropriately and accordingly, to give you glory and to be an encouragement in our faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've been doing, we're going to read the entire section from verses 1 through 7. So read with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. This is God's holy word. You probably heard the saying, happy wife, happy life. I want to suggest that we should be thinking a little bit more deeply than that as we consider what the Word tells us, to what the principles of our marriage are. And we look to this passage, we look to Ephesians 5, and we see in other places as well of God's Word these principles for marriage. And yet, as we'll see, we also don't have a lot of precise details about what your marriage should look like. It allows a lot of freedom about how these principles are applied within the home based upon our own character traits and the way that we relate to one another. But Peter, and I could say through by the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, exhorting the Christian husband specifically to have an exemplary marriage. And we said that the first six verses of this section really could be summarized by this idea that how a wife relates to her husband flows out of her dependence upon God. I'd say the main idea of this seventh verse is that the careful pursuit of your wives impacts the quality of your spiritual walk. The careful pursuit of your wives impacts the quality of your spiritual walk. There is a connection here to how we're relating to God and how we're relating to our spouse. And so we saw in verses 1 and 2 the conduct of an exemplary wife. We saw in verses 3 and 4 the character of an exemplary wife. And we saw in verses 5 and 6 the courage of an exemplary wife. And now in verse 7 we see the consideration of an exemplary husband. And we'll see this in three sections, really just three commands or encouragements, exhortations to us as husbands. First of all, to consider your wives. Secondly, to honor your wives. And thirdly, to pray with your wives. Consider your wives, honor your wives, and pray with your wives. And so we begin with this first section, consider your wives. And what I want to say is the way it's broken down, it's the word order here in the, at least in the English Standard Version, it may be different, obviously, in some other English translations, but it's not following the Greek word order, and that's not necessarily important. The Greek word order doesn't always signify how it needs to be translated or interpreted. But there's a little bit of a question about whether when it says to show honor, is that saying to show honor with, you know, is that defining the understanding, and is that defining the language of the weaker vessel there, so that show them honor in an understanding way, show them honor as the weaker vessel, or show them honor as heirs. And I actually think the order should be a little bit different here in the English translation. Again, it doesn't make a massive difference, but I want us to see that I think he's making a connection here. He's saying, consider your wives. And part of that consideration is to understand them as the weaker vessel. And I'll explain and try to define what I mean by that. But there's also this language of showing honor, and how we show honor to them is recognizing them as fellow heirs. Okay? Showing honor as fellow heirs and considering them as the weaker vessel. So first of all, consideration or understanding. Literally in the Greek, it's live according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. And what he's saying is that there's a careful pursuit of your wives. And I think that would involve certainly a biblical understanding of marriage, understanding what God's word has taught us. But primarily, I think what he has in mind here is the recognition of the wife's needs, that you know her. You know her physical needs. You know her emotional needs. You know her spiritual needs. And in some sense, you're responsible for her edification in each one of those areas. And so the Christian husband is exhorted here to be sensitive, to desire his wife to feel safe and even cherished. He desires to know her opinion, And he takes the time to explain his plans and the best interest, how they have her best interests in mind. He communicates with patience, with compassion. But I know you want to understand what it means that Peter is saying she's the weaker vessel. It sounds like a little bit of a backhanded compliment, right? She's the weaker vessel. In what way are women weaker? Well, contextually, these would be things that a husband might take advantage of. And these are areas that a wife can be overpowered by an inconsiderate husband. Okay, so first of all, the very obvious one, and one that I think few women would challenge or disagree with, although I'm sure there would be some, that there is a physical component at work here, that there is a physical weakness in comparison between male and female. Now, that doesn't mean in every way. I know there's, I'm sure there's a female in here that could beat me in an arm wrestling match. And I don't doubt that. I know there's women in here that are faster than me, that can beat me in a foot race by a long shot. So when we talk about this in a physical way, we're talking in generalities, right? We're talking about things in terms of, you know, in general, there is a brute strength that men have an advantage of over women. Okay. Secondly, though, I think there is an obvious comparison here to authority. He's just said, be in subjection to husbands, that wives are to be submissive. And so this does create a weakness in terms of authority, right? They are not the one in power. They are in a position of weakness within the roles that God has given them. So women are subject to their husbands, as we saw in verse 1, and we saw again in verse 5, by submitting to their own husbands. Okay, so husbands, here's the point that he's making. In calling wives the weaker vessels, he's saying that husbands should use their authority with understanding and seeking to bring them honor, seeking to honor them, right? Recognizing his position, not so that he might take advantage of it, but that he might have a consideration towards her. And I think there is a third component. However, this one would be more debatable, and the way this can come across may be taken the wrong way. But what I want to say is this can also be a strength. But I do think there is an emotional sensitivity in general that's a difference between men and women. Wives, in general, are prone to experiencing deeper emotional wounds from inconsiderate husbands. Okay? And I think that's a strength. It's a weakness in the sense that it's an emotional, there's not an ability to kind of separate as easily as the men can do, right? There's almost a stoicism, and I don't think that's always good, right? I think that can be really bad, but it can also, it's meant to be a compliment, right? That's the whole point of complementarianism, is that we have traits that we tend to complement one another with. And so if there is an emotional sensitivity on the wife's part, oftentimes it's a compliment to the man's sternness, okay? But here's the point. It's not to make the wife less valued, right? Peter is wanting to exhort the husbands to have understanding. He's fostering their understanding, to consider their wives, to understand who they are physically, emotionally, spiritually. Okay, so that's going to take some time, right? Since almost certainly physical, this is a bit of an aside, but I do think it's important to say, since there is almost certainly a physical component here within Peter's argument or in his reasoning, I do think he's indirectly addressing physical abuse, right, and condemning it. But just as the Christian husband is pursuing the knowledge of God through the Word, just as we pursue understanding God and recognizing who he is and what he requires of us, we are to be carefully pursuing our wives through regular fellowship. And so how would you characterize, husbands, how would you characterize your communication with your wives? Do you generally have an understanding of your wife? Do you seek to understand them? Or do you tend to judge them? Are you affirming of them, or are you generally more critical of them? Do you show a warm affection for them, or do you generally show a cold indifference? Do you love them, or are you generally harsh towards them? Colossians 3:19, when Paul is giving instruction to wives and to husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them." And so the way we communicate builds that fellowship, builds that understanding, gives us a knowledge of our wives that is essential, not only to our marriage, not only to our growth in our marriage and the health of that marriage, but also to our relationship with God. So beyond seeking to understand your wives, you must also honor your wives. And I think the connection there, as I've said, is that you honor them as fellow heirs. And I've said this word a few times, and maybe I haven't defined it precisely, but complementarianism is that we are equal before God. That's what he's getting at here. Fellow heirs, right? We're equal. The inheritance is the same. But there are distinct roles. You don't want to say that it's equality in every possible way. No, there's complementarian roles, right? We have certain characteristics that relate to one another in such a way that actually strengthen the bond of our marriage. And if we wanted to just fight for complete equality, we'd actually create weaker marriages. So just as wives are called to submit to their husbands, husbands are called to honor their wives. And I do think this is similar to respect, but it's stronger. We say, well, isn't that the wives are called to respect their husbands? Yeah, and husbands are called to honor their wives, which implies something even stronger. Right? I think you can respect someone and not show them honor. Right? Or not. It's a step beyond that. It's to say there's something valuable and precious. And actually, we get that from the chapter prior. Look at chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." That word there is the same root word for honor that you find in verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. The value of what we're talking about here. So in this case, he says to honor or value or cherish your wives. Calvin says this, "Nothing destroys the friendship of life more than contempt. Nor can we really love any but those whom we esteem. For love must be connected with respect." And so I want to start by saying, let's not minimize marriage roles to love and respect. As if the wife is simply called to respect her husband, the husband is only called to love his wife. I think that can have a detrimental impact on what we are expected of ourselves or what we're expecting of our wives. Those are not the only things that we're called to focus on in God's word. Right? Those are clearly commands. Yes, the husband is to love his wife and the wife is to respect her husband. But here, when we see that we are also called to honor our wives, you see emerging a little bit here of this idea of respect. A wife wouldn't say, well, I'm not called to love you, I'm just called to show you respect. And so I respect you, but I'm filled with hatred. Right? It doesn't make sense. You can't really respect someone that you hate. At the same time, a husband cannot say, I'm only called to love you, not respect you. As if you can love someone that you think deserves very little respect or sympathy or compassion. There's a book that I think is very helpful, and it's not a Christian book per se, but it's one written by one who I believe would be a Christian, John Gottman, Dr. John Gottman. He writes a book, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail. This was something that I picked up while in seminary. But what he did was he studied 2,000 marriages over two decades. And what really got him the recognition that he has now is that over that study of 2,000 marriages over 20 years, he was able to predict with 94% accuracy whether a couple would stay together or divorce. And basically, he did this through video analysis. He would set up these couples in a room, give them a topic to discuss that he knew would result in conflict or some kind of disagreement, and then watched how they interacted with one another, how they communicated. And he came up with four, what he calls warning signs. And you can read this in chapter 3 of his book. Warning signs that a marriage is not in a good place. One, the first is criticism. And each of these are in order. So criticism is sort of the least threatening. And then the last one, the fourth one, is the most threatening to a marriage. If there's a lot of criticism going on. And what he means by that is you're attacking personality or character, not behavior, not criticizing a certain thing that happened, but criticizing who someone is. Okay, personality or character. Secondly, contempt. And this is where this illustration came to mind, because we're talking about honoring our wives, and yet oftentimes our communication is one of contempt. And this has an intent to insult, maybe even psychologically abuse the spouse. This would be characterized by name-calling or even eye-rolling. Right? If you find yourself rolling your eyes when your spouse begins to talk, you're showing symptoms of having contempt for them. And we'll save the next few points for a little bit later. Keep you on your toes. So, criticism and contempt. Right? Husbands, replace that constant criticizing tendency and contempt that you might have for your wives by learning to honor her. Right? Learning to understand her needs, and then to show her honor. Consider your wives and honor them. And then lastly, we see this instruction to pray with your wives. Now, he doesn't specifically say pray with your wives here, right? He says that so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so let me just begin by explaining this in terms of how a husband would receive this, right? And what he's arguing there is that your prayers as husbands, if you're criticizing, if you're not honoring your spouse, that it is going to hinder your prayers to God. That's why I'm saying that it relates directly to your relationship with God. The way you're relating to your spouse is going to impact how you relate to God. Right? It's hindered, meaning it's your prayers are blocked or ineffective. And I want to begin here, or I want to just suggest here, first of all, do you consider that a punishment? Is that a concern? Is that a loss for you as husbands? The fact that your prayers are hindered, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really pray. No sweat off my back. I think that the fact that Peter is exhorting us with this is itself convicting. I hate to say your prayers are going to become ineffective, and you might go, well, they're practically non-existent right now. All right, that should concern us. A husband who lacks understanding and devalues his wife will have a strained relationship with her. That's obvious, right? But Peter takes it further because he suggests that his fellowship with God will be hindered as well. And so I do think that this refers not only to the husband and their private prayers, but to their prayers in general with their spouse. I think this wraps up something of the entire passage here from 1 to 7. Wraps it up by bringing it back together here, addressing husbands and wives. And if you are still unsure about whether the prayers there are related to a joint praying together, look at chapter 4, verses 7. We won't read all the way through to verse 11, but I think this makes the point well. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, these are general principles again, but it would certainly apply within the marriage. He's encouraging them to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of their prayers so that they would be continuing to love one another earnestly, showing hospitality, even as you continue in that passage, talking about the ministry of the church being impacted, right? So I think this applies to an instruction of praying with your wives, even if not, right? If your prayers are hindered because of your lack of understanding and respect to your wife, then what better way to begin to understand your wife than to ask them how you might begin praying for them? And to pray with them. And so it sort of is helping us. If we can apply this one thing today, if we can all as married men and women, if those of us who are married, can begin this practice of praying with our wives, I think it will save us from these examples that we've seen of marriages that dissolve in disrespect and hatred. Prayers of both the husband and the wife are hindered by marital strife. Okay, spiritual maturity is unlikely to occur where there's constant friction. And just by example, I'm sure you've come to church right after an argument, right after a disagreement. If not, I think I can make up for all the people who haven't experienced that. Right? Coming to church right after a conflict with your spouse, and you know firsthand how much that impacts your relationship, how much your worship is hindered by that emotional distance that you have, right? Your inability to focus, your inability to engage in worship, in spirit and in truth, because of this conflict that you're experiencing. And I know you've probably experienced that in some way or another. Maybe even kids can relate to that in a way where they've been yelled at by their parents or something, and they come to church and, you know, all that's on their mind is that. They're not able to worship and engage. Conflict tends to distract worship. Okay, so back to this idea of the four warning signs, and I think it relates here. First of all, we said there's criticism, contempt. Third is a defensiveness. I think there's a tendency with this category to deny responsibility. Why did you do that? Oh, I didn't know it was wrong. Well, I've told you that 1,000 times. This denying of responsibility, well, someone else, I thought maybe the rules changed or something. All right, we deny responsibility or we make excuses. Well, I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do this, or I wouldn't have done that if I didn't have such a bad day at work. So we begin to make excuses for our actions, or even cross-complaining. You put the toilet paper on the roll backwards. You put the toilet paper roll on backwards. And they say, well, you leave the lights on, right? I mean, it's like, had nothing to do with the first argument, but or the first disagreement, but we just throw something else out there to even the scale. That's a defensiveness. That's a defensive posture in communication. And the fourth one, most threatening to marriage. And I know one that you've probably, first of all, let me say, having experienced some of these things doesn't mean you're like on the verge of divorce. Okay, more than likely, every one of us have experienced all four of these. But if it becomes a characteristic, if you were to say, kids, how would you define our marriage? Well, I see a lot of defensiveness. I see a lot of contempt. I see a lot of criticizing. Or someone that sees you guys interacting all the time, how would they characterize your marriage? If that begins to be a characteristic, that's a problem. And this last one is stonewalling, which would be defined as silent treatment, oftentimes entered into during an argument. Right? In the middle of someone arguing, the husband just tunes out. I'm done. I don't want to hear this anymore. Turn on the TV. I'm going to tune you out. You can keep talking, but I'm not listening. Or I'm going to turn my face away, and we'll be in the same room for the rest of the day, but I'm going to completely divert my eyes. I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to acknowledge your presence. That's stonewalling, and it's devastating. Okay, so prolonged stonewalling obviously hinders growth. It prevents progress from occurring in both the marriage and spiritual lives. And so when these negative traits become habitual in communication, you're on the fast track towards divorce. That's according to Gottman. Now, he got it wrong as well, 6% of the time. So husbands, develop the habit of praying with your wives. Don't wait until you experience more maturity. I don't wait until you say, well, I'm not a good prayer. I can't pray out loud. It's really hard for me. I'm embarrassed. I don't know the theology as well. I don't say the right things. I'm going to get it wrong. I think you need to develop that habit now. Use resources to help you, especially God's Word, Scripture. And we have so much here in the Psalms that can guide us in our prayers. Learn to give God praise together as a couple. Learn to give him thanks. Learn to confess your sins together. And here's the thing. If you wait until one of these four warning signs, or as Gottman calls them, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you wait for one of those to become the characteristic of your marriage, then in all likelihood, trying to apply praying together is going to be very hard. You have to begin this pattern and habit now. And if you're already beyond that, maybe you're at the end or at the edge of one of these areas. You've got to do everything you can to make this a priority. All right. And if you don't know how, I do invite you, I encourage you to come to the prayer meeting Tuesday nights. We go through a helpful guide that Matthew Henry's provided on praying through Scripture, utilizing God's Word to bring us to him in prayer. Pray for each other. Pray for your children. Pray for your extended family. Pray for your church family. And in all of those things, you're talking to one another beforehand. How can we pray? How can I pray for my daughter? You were with her all day. Right? How can I pray for her? How can I pray for you? And you share your own prayer requests as well. I think this needs to become a habit. And by the way, in all of these things, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I need to hear this, and I need to improve in every single one of these categories. So being considerate, understanding your wives, honoring them, and praying with them. Notice the general lack of details that Peter provides, and Paul, as I started acknowledging this, they provide this design and these principles that are supposed to guide us in our marriages, and yet he doesn't say this is who should take care of the cooking. This is who should take care of the chores. This is who should be working in the home. This is who should be looking at the budget. We have examples. Now, again, there's principles to all of those as well that might inform you better, but the point is, these are general principles. How are you going to show your wife honor? It might be that you handle the bulk of the chores this week. It might be that you do more dishes. Get out the vacuum. There might be a host of other ways that you can honor them that you haven't really had a pattern of. That's not the point. The point is that, is this your desire? Right? Are you seeking to consider them? Are you seeking to honor them? Are you seeking to pray with them? And I do think there's some help here that wives can be to their husbands in receiving that prayer, right? In encouraging them to do that with them. Okay, so husbands, the careful pursuit of your wives impacts the quality of your spiritual walk. You cannot maintain constant friction in your home and think that you're growing in Christ. And as Jesus laid down his life for you, you ought to lay down your lives for your wives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for